been encouraged and instructed in the conference this week. I've been very encouraged myself to hear the messages that have been brought. This is the last message of the conference. Sort of wished we finished on the one this morning. I appreciate what Dr. Tom Askell brought to you. I hope that you will always remember that message, because a good part, the vast majority of my ministry as a pastor, when it gets down to working with people who are in sorrow, who have problems in their marriages and in their families, the vast majority, I would say, is rooted in the error of sexual immorality at some point in their lives. And the things that Dr. Askell said this morning, I thanked him for teaching them to my own family. I hope that you will remember them. Now this evening, I'm bringing a message on what I call the sin-dominated heart. And if you'll remember, I've been trying to bring pictures of Jesus Christ meeting people. How does He meet people in various conditions? Hoping that during the course of this week that I've been able to touch on your condition at some point. Now tonight we discuss a man whose condition was very, very serious. And some of you are going to listen to this and immediately turn your ears off, because you're going to think, well, I'm not demon-possessed. Well, you may not be, but if you are apart from Jesus Christ, you are as dominated by sin and Satan as anyone who is demon-possessed. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, to free us from that which controls us and takes us away from the image of God. He has made every one of His creatures in His image. And we have fallen greatly and tarnished that image by our sins. And what is the most terrible of it all is that we don't even know it. How does Jesus relate to a person who is in domination by sin and doesn't know it? Or a person who has come to know that they are dominated by sin, that they are in captivity. They cannot stop. They cannot control it. They are compelled and drawn toward their sins as if they are caught in a net, and they're like a fish that is drawn up on the land. They say no, but then they live yes. They are controlled. They're in bondage like a slave to their sins and desires. Does Jesus Christ have any hope or help for people who are struggling hard with sin? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 tonight. I want us to read how our Lord dealt with a man who was demon-possessed. He was controlled by Satan and sin completely. Here our Lord meets a man that had no hope. Hear the word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, that is the Lord, had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now this was a demon-possessed man, and he lived in the graveyard. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. He was beyond human help, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. the problem was very difficult. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones. He was destroying himself. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside, and they entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And those who tended them ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to entreat him, that is Jesus, to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went off and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence again this evening, and I thank you for these young adults that are here tonight. I bless you for their attentiveness this week, for their sweet spirit, for their faithfulness. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has already begun to work in many of them, drawing them to yourself, awakening others who know your name to the grace of God and to the call to holiness, a godly life that's different from the world. And I pray that as we leave this conference this evening and travel to our places tomorrow, that we would be like the demon-possessed man in our right mind, and telling others of what great things the Lord has done for us. Father, we care for these young people because they are just like we were. And many of us here have already run away from you in our youth and have suffered many pains for it, even in our Christian life. I pray that you would have mercy and send your Holy Spirit tonight into the hearts of these young people. And if there are any here, and there are, who do not know you, O God, who stand before you condemned in their sins, facing an eternal judgment that is fearful, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to their hearts and awaken them to their sin and their need of Jesus Christ and the loving grace that he has provided in his death and resurrection, that they would flee to him in prayer by themselves and find him as one whose arms are open to sinners. And for those, O Lord, who are here tonight, who have grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ even this week, I pray that these young people would take to heart the challenges to continue to be holy and to turn from any remaining sins in their life, to fight the good fight of faith that Jesus Christ is worthy to live for, worthy to be loved, worthy to be served, always to be trusted, never demanding anything in our lives but what is good for us. And I pray that you would help them to continually fall in love with him, and that though all may forsake them, they will believe and understand that he is there. We thank you, Father, for such a gospel whereby you have provided the only way for creatures made in your divine image, now fallen, now rebellious, to be brought back into your loving arms, embraced and kissed, forgiven and cleansed, right with God. We thank you for being with us this evening and pray that your Spirit would go among us and do these things. For only you can work in a human heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This man was a wild man. This was his condition. He could not control himself. Others could not control him. He was beyond human help. He could not change himself. Others had been frightened away from him. He was controlled and dominated by Satan and sin. He was demon-possessed. And the person that was hurt most of all by his condition was himself, cutting himself with rocks, having no friends, keeping others at a distance, inflicting pain upon others, yet he himself was the most hurt. You might be wondering, what has this to do with me? I am not demon-possessed. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ about this issue. In John chapter 8, our Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he also had a crowd of Jews around him, Pharisees probably, who did not believe in him. But he also had some that were surrounding him that had believed in him. In verse 34 and 35, he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is the truth, Jesus says, "every one of you who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now look in verse 43 of this passage. He spoke to these Jews. They did not understand him. And in verse 43, he explained why they did not understand him. You know, there's some of you that are here tonight, a few of you, and it's been obvious in the messages. I've seen some of you losing interest, whispering, talking, punching each other, having fun. The most part of you have been very timid. But you see, every time I see one of you not caring about the Word of God, it grieves my heart, because I know that you're dominated by sin and you're too ignorant to know it. Listen to what Jesus says, why you cannot understand the gospel, why it's no interest to you. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now you may be sitting there saying, I am not demon-possessed. I'm not a wild man in a graveyard, breaking chains with supernatural evil strength, chasing people away, beating them, cutting myself with rocks. But Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. You're dominated by sin, by nature. And not only that, but if you're not a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian's not a church member, he's a follower of Jesus Christ, a person who has submitted to him as Lord. If you have not done that, your father is the devil. And whether you know it or not, you do the desires of your father, and you prove it this way. Every time you lie, you prove where you came from. Every time you hate, you prove where you came from. We are by nature, apart from the saving grace of God, slaves of sin and children of the devil. The man in the tombs is a good illustration of a life that is dominated by sin and Satan. It has no power over its sin and behavior. Some of you have inward sins that control you. They dominate you. Some of you guys have a difficult time in a place like this. You have been so given over to the sin of mental adultery that it consumes your thoughts. It consumes your feelings. And you say sometimes, no, 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 and then there it is again. Some of you girls are so dominated by wanting attention from a young man that that's all you think about. You plan your trip, what you're going to wear, how you're going to fix yourself, how to smile, how to look, how to pout, how to tease in just the right way to get his attention. And that's the way you live, and that's what you live for. And you're dominated by sin and Satan. Some of you hate with a passion. You hate your parents. You cannot stand them. And you've just been thankful that you had a week to get away from them. And you've had a pretty good time this week, but the thought of going home to them just even makes you mad. You can't stand them. You're dominated by sin and Satan. You're living like your father, the father of hate, the father who hates in his very being. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. You might be thinking, I'm not enslaved to anyone. I do what I want to do. I'm my own person. I can stop if I want to. I don't have to give myself over to anger, sinful imaginations, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol. I can stop when I want to. I'm in control of myself. Well, let me ask you this, a series of questions. Does it bother you what people say to you? Does it bother you what people say about you to the point that you cannot stand it when someone speaks evil of you, when you are innocent, and you'll do anything to get back in their graces again? then you're dominated by sin. When you have such a compulsion to be with the right friends, the right crowd, to dress right, you're enslaved by them and their attentions to you. Wake up about it. When you'll do anything, you'll take anything to get that boy or girl to like you, that's slavery. That's not freedom. You're in slavery to your desires. They conquer you. They rule you. They demean you. You may have started with some behavior, with curiosity. A little drinking, a little drugs, a little experimenting with physical touching. Now you're enslaved to it. Enslaved to pornography. Enslaved to immoral sexual behavior, and you can't break the pattern. You look for it. You plan for it. Are there secret sins in your life that no one knows about but you and God? When you're alone, and these sins feel good, they serve the flesh for the moment, but they are not the way of God. And you want to stop them, but you can't. They have a power of their own over you. They control you. Have you been so damaged by others and what they have done to you that you have learned how to protect yourself? You can't be that free, open person you really want to be inside because you're afraid to be. You've been hurt by others, so now you have put up a wall and you keep others at a distance. They can't get too close to you. You kind of withdraw from them, or when they get very close to you, you attack them verbally just to keep them away. And you use whatever you have to control them. You manipulate them. Boys and girls manipulate each other all the time to get them into positions where they violate the sanctity of the gift of married love. Tom brought that out so well to you today. I hope you understand what Tom said this morning. That in these discussions of the relationship between men and women, we're not trying to rob you of anything that is good. We're trying to protect you for what is great. A wonderful gift where a man and a woman are best friends. They love one another. They can say anything to each other. They are welcomed by each other. They're not in competition with each other. And they rejoice when God has given them the highest and sweetest and most lovable point where their unity is illustrated in married love. But how many of those possible scenes of love and unity in a marriage have been destroyed because immorality controlled one in the youth and it was destroyed? He that commits sin is the slave of sin. The ironic thing is that these people who are most dominated by sin think they are the ones who are in charge of their own life, when they are really dominated by their father, the devil, and their own desires. They are like the illustration of riding a horse without reins. You cannot guide the horse. It guides you wherever it wants to go. John said, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And that's why Jesus took this man that no one could deal with. He couldn't deal with himself. No human help could change him. And Jesus took on the worst case of being dominated by sin and Satan for you and me to read on a night like this and have hope. That Jesus Christ has power to help the human heart to change. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Some of you do not understand the gospel. Some of you have been raised in Christian homes where parents have prayed for you. You hear the name of Jesus Christ, and it's dead as a doornail. What can break the bondage of your spiritual deadness, of your insensitivity to the living God, of your desire to live for yourself instead of for others? Is there any hope? Is there any power in heaven or earth that can help you to change? And not just once, and not just in a prayer where you first come to Christ, but daily change. When you have sinfully fussed at your wife, when you've been inconsiderate toward your children, when inwardly you have lusted after another sinfully, is there anything that can come to you and change you? This man was enslaved by sin. No one could help him, and he hurt himself most of all. And if you sit here tonight, and Jesus Christ means nothing to you, He is not your Lord. You are not living for His glory and under His commands. And He's the greatest and chiefest end of your life. You are a child of the devil. You are enslaved to your own sins and lusts, and on your way to total unhappiness. What could Jesus do about this? Well, here's what He did. He came to the man. The demons were afraid of him. That shows you something right there. Sometimes God and the devil are put on equal keels. And sometimes some of you may have heard even a preacher say something like this: God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. That's a bunch of garbage. These demons were living under the permission of Jesus Christ, even as they possessed this man. And when Christ came into their presence, they trembled. You see, the devils believe in God and tremble. He commanded them to leave this man, and they did. Now, there's two things that you can learn about this event when Jesus cast the demons out of this man. And the first one is this: the man had nothing to do with it. Jesus sovereignly entered that man's life. The man did not ask for Christ to come. He could not ask for Christ to come. But the Son of God came. He saw this man's condition, and He pitied it, and He had mercy toward him. He saw all the pain and the agony that had brought in his life by Satan and sin, and He came. Jesus picked him out. Most of the time in the Gospels, we have people coming to Jesus for help: the rich young ruler, the sinner, the adulterous woman, even Peter himself. But in this scene, the man was not expecting Jesus or necessarily wanting Jesus to come, but Jesus picked him out. He chose him. Do you know why? Because he was one of the ones that God the Father had given him from before the foundation of the world. And he was determined not to let Satan or sin or anything stop him from repossessing the soul of this man and bringing him into the presence of the love and mercy of God. Now, you don't know this evening whether or not you are one of Christ's elect, those of you who do not know Him. One of the ones that He has chosen to redeem, to save, to rescue from their sin and darkness. What should you do? Just wait around? Here's what you should do. Since you do not know whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you should do what Jesus told you to do. And you should do it until He comes to you and conquers your heart. Come unto Me, He said. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a promise. You don't have to know everything to come to Christ. You come to Him as you are. You fall down where you are and call Him to come to you. All that the Father gives Me, He said, shall come to Me. Why? Because He shall seek them out. But the one who comes to Me, I will not cast out. You come to Christ. You fall down and cry out for Him to save you from your sins, your sin-dominated heart. And keep crying, and He will come. He has power. Not only did He choose to help this man, but He conquered Satan. And He conquered sin and cast out the demons in this man. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, said John, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ can conquer Satan's power and sin's domination in the heart of everyone who comes to Him as Lord and Savior. This is the new birth. This is the cleansing of the heart. I don't mean to re-preach our brother's sermon this morning, but I was struck by his comment. You may never regain your virginity, but in Jesus Christ you can regain your purity, your acceptance, your cleansing before God. Christ came to break the domination of sin. He did not come just to purchase our sins' forgiveness. Do you know what is the first phrase in the Bible, in the New Testament, to explain the meaning of Jesus' coming? It's this, in Matthew 1. He came to save His people from their sins. Not just from hell, not just to take them from heaven, but to help them to overcome the sins that are plaguing their hearts so that in this life, they may taste of what it's like to know the power of God to help them to change, to turn from sin, to turn to Christ. Do you know that power? Christ illustrates it right here in the life of a man. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. You know what is one of the most precious things to me? Y'all forgive me about this. There are names on my illustrations. One of the most precious things to me as a pastor is to see someone come for help. And finally, by God's grace, they have enough faith and courage to tell you what their deep-rooted sin problem is. Sometimes it can be extremely difficult to confess and to tell. But having told and having sought help and guidance from Christ and the Word of God on how to resolve this problem, to see someone who has been plagued and dominated by evil thoughts, evil imaginations, sinful feelings for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, finally come to believe that Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all of that sin and filth. And they are now like new babes in Christ. Do you know what Paul said? I have betrothed you as a pure virgin to Christ. To start over, to experience the freedom from sin, instead of being consumed by hatred and bitterness, anger, welling up in the heart, wanting to take revenge on those that hurt you, having a peaceful heart, that while one stands praying, can forgive, can let it go. For one who has been so consumed with the sexual immorality of their youth that has now rolled over into their marriage, that they cannot even have a joyful union between husband and wife without these sinful imaginations and memories entering in, finding that Christ can cleanse them of these sins. They can be forgiven, and Christ can give them a love for that husband and wife that wipes away all of those vain imaginations, and they experience sometimes for the first time in their marriage the joy of what God meant when He said of Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed. There was no sin between them. There was nothing dividing. The power of Christ is awesome. It is sweet. And it is there for all that would have it. He conquers Satan's power and sin's domination in the human heart by the power of His Holy Spirit's working. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You know, people want control of their lives so badly. They'll do anything for it. You know, they will actually spend $9.95 and call a 900 number to an astrologer who has a recording on a telephone to get their astrological reading for the day, when the astrologer, first of all, has his system based on the wrong system of stars to begin with, who doesn't even know the person on the end of the line. And if you'll think about it, everyone gets the same message when they're born on the same day, no matter how different your personality is. There are people who are wealthy and educated, physicians, PhDs, who won't walk out of their home without reading the astrological chart. People want control over their lives because they have no control, and they know it. Why are there so many movies filled with the occult and witchcraft and demons? Have you ever asked that question? Just open up your newly brought movie guide and just count how many of those movies are dealing with the occult, with the dead, with resurrection, with evil of some kind, demon possession, control of others, murder, horror, gore, dead walking, murdering, cutting people apart. Why is this world so consumed, especially America, with this kind of supernatural evil? Well, I'll tell you why. Because everybody knows they don't have any power in their hearts. They can't control their lives. And they will turn to anything and believe in any kind of supernatural power to help them control their lives. Now the question is this. Why do the movies always represent supernatural evil instead of supernatural good? Why don't we see movies about a family who has been torn apart by sin, by Satan, by their own selfishness and godlessness, hatred, lack of care, lack of love? Why don't we see families like this coming around Jesus Christ and being healed and living happily in His grace and love? Well, there's two reasons, I think. There may be more. But the reason, first of all, that there are movies that are centered on supernatural powers is because man knows that he needs a supernatural power. He can't live without it. He's made in the image of God. He naturally has a sense that he needs something more. Then why are the movies supernatural evil? Well, here's why. Because the heart of man is by nature closer to and understands better evil than good. You see, the movies are an expression of what's in the heart of man. And you don't see very many God-centered movies. The only problem is that when you give yourself over to evil, as was Satan's plan when he first tempted Adam and Eve, it destroys the human soul. Let me tell you a story. One of the greatest doctors in this century, who is now dead, is Elizabeth Kubler Ross. Some of these men who have been to seminary have seen movies of her. Movies of how she became an expert in counseling people with terminal cancer how to die. And as she was counseling them, she would see a phenomenon every now and then, how some of them would die and then come back to life under resuscitation and tell of something that happened to their soul after death. Now, I do not believe these things that happened were of God. But they were attractive to her. And she began to believe in life after death. So Dr. Ross began to experiment. She started searching into those that believed in spirits, who believed in spirits that live after death and float around. And she would go to meetings and seances to try to call these spirits back. Soon she became so engrossed in supernatural evil, in seances, that she began to have her own spirit guides. She lost her reputation as a doctor. She lost her practice, where she was a specialist in dying. And according to her diaries and those that knew her, the spirit guides that she met in the seances drove her crazy until she killed herself. Destructive. Sin is always self-destructive. The person that is most hurt by your sins is you. The hospitals in Fort Worth, we have several people in our church that work in these hospitals, psychiatric wards. Many of them, some of them work with young people. And they tell me that these hospitals are filled with young people who innocently began with some white magic. They were attracted to some of the witchcraft they heard in the music of the day. Then they found friends at school who were playing around with it. And as they began to be entrapped into the practices of black magic and witchcraft, some of them, many of them, have become, some of them initiated by their own parents, have become victims of all kinds of unmentionable things I will not mention from this pulpit. Unmentionable sexual attacks in satanic meetings. Do you know what they pray for? They pray to have their memories erased. Sin is destructive, young people. And it's like the snowball once it starts going down the hill. You do not have the power to stop it, no matter how prideful and strong you think you are. Satan is a very, very formidable adversary. And if you don't think so, you are in his bonds more than you can possibly imagine.
You see, without Jesus Christ, you are without God in the world, and that means you're just alone. You're alone with your sin. You're alone with Satan, and you're alone with whoever is most powerful to rule over you and conquer you in your life. But Jesus Christ has proven in His power to cast out the demons that He has power over Satan and sin that you don't have. He can help you. Is there any hope for you who are dominated by sin? Yes, Jesus Christ is a greater Lord than Satan and more powerful than your own heart. By a greater love that makes you want to change, that changes your heart to hate evil and to love good, Christ gives you the power to change. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This passage is one that you need to remember. Now, one day, some of you may be sitting here saying, well, there's not that much sin in my life. It's not dominating me that much. Well, like I said, you're blind to begin with, if that's so, if you're saying that. But there may be one day where you finally face that you did some things you never thought you would do, and you're in a situation that you never thought you would get in. I want you to remember this. Remember what the speakers at this conference have told you, that Christ is a greater power than you know. And when you call upon Him, He has the power to deliver you out of your sin. What kind of power is this? Is it some little depository of power that He divvies out among His people? No, it's a special kind of power. It's not a power that He winds you up with when you're a Christian and you kind of run down. It's a special kind of power. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And this is it. I pray that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward you who believe. You see, this power is available only to those that believe, to those that repent and turn from sin and flee to Christ to help them. Well, what is the surpassing greatness of this power? It is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, and in verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power that Christ has for the believer, the one who calls upon Him, is the same power that God displayed in the darkness of a tomb that was sealed. When a dead man whose blood was not pumping, who was brain dead, was invaded by the power of God, and his heart became beating, and his spirit was restored, and he raised up and neatly folded his bandages and put them in the corner. And an earthquake rolled the stone away that was sealed, and he walked forth, raised from the dead. That's the power that God has promised to the Christian heart. The same power whereby he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God and right now rules all things by the word of his power in heaven and on earth. That's the power that God has available for His people to save them from their sins, to make them good because they aren't good, to make them holy because they're not holy, and to prepare them to live into the present. of the precious Son of God who shed His blood for them. Do you know anything about that power? Then you need to look in Mark 5 and you need to see how Christ helps a man no one else could help. You are not hopeless here tonight, young person or adult. No matter what sin is raging in your heart, what has dominated your thoughts like a compulsion that you cannot get rid of, Christ has the power to help you. The Holy Spirit brings that power to the heart. But do you know how that power appears to you? How do you recognize that power? Whether or not Christ has given you the power. Well, here's how. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How is that power manifested? How do you recognize it? How does it help you to say no to sin and yes to God? Here's how. It is a growing in the human heart of a love for Jesus Christ, for giving His life for your soul, that begins to inflame your soul and make you hate the sins that have held you powerless, till the point is reached that the sins you once loved you now hate, and the Savior that you once hated you now love. Jesus made a statement. It was a promise. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Listen, young person. We've centered this conference on relationships. What is it? Where will you get the power to say no to that young woman or that young boy? There's equal sides to this issue, you know. When you are tempted to trade in your virtue and your future for a few moments' pleasure, where will you get the power? I'll tell you where. When you see that Jesus Christ has loved you more than this boy or girl, and you love Him back more than you love them. That's it. It's really simple. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. There is only one thing that can give the believer power over sin, and that's to love Christ more than the sin. And there's only one place where love is inflamed, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ, when you see what extent He went to kill your sin. And that extent was to kill Himself. At the hands of godless men, He allowed Himself to be crucified and tortured and beaten and cursed to kill your sin. He loved His people with an everlasting love. He spared nothing from His own blood, from His own life, to pay for their souls, to woo their hearts, to conquer them with a love they had never known, that someone would actually trade in their life for their soul. And at the cross of Christ, when you can finally embrace the love that God has for you, you will find the power of God to turn from sin. This man, after Jesus cast out the demon, the Bible says, was found clothed and sitting in his right mind. Do you know what a right mind is? What can the power of Christ do for you? It can enable you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to quit being self-centered and selfish, and always looking at life from the viewpoint of how it affects you. Here's what it means to be in your right mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you have finally been conquered by the love that Jesus Christ has for your soul, you will hate sin and you will turn from it. And I call you tonight to come to Him who has loved you better than you love yourself. Come to the one who can break the power of Satan, who died that he might destroy the works of the devil. Come to the one whom, when you are in the deepest, darkest struggle with sin and temptation, to the point it almost scares you what you could do, fall down before him and see him crucified for your sins and raised for your power. Come to him where you are, and you will find help. That woman on Tuesday night, it was said of her, "He that is forgiven little, loves little. But he that is forgiven much, loves much." And I'll say it to you again in closing tonight. Do you think there is anything, after experiencing the grace of God and the love of Christ, that could have tempted her to go back to that old life? I don't believe there was. I don't think there's anything she wouldn't have done for Jesus Christ because she found someone who finally loved her. And she hated her sin while she basked in the light of His love. John said, when he was speaking of how we have come to have the power to love others, "By this you've come to know the brethren." He said that they love each other. How did they get that power? He said, "We have come to believe and to know the love that God has." Can God help you to change? Can God help you to break the power of these sins that dominate? If you're apart from Christ, that's why Jesus Christ came. And He raised from the dead to prove to you that He has power over life, over death, over Satan, and over sin. And if you will come to Him as you are, a sinner who needs a Savior, a desperate person who needs help, one who is weak, who needs power, and fall down before Him and repent and bow to Him as Lord, you will find Him, a Savior who is able to save. And you Christians here who are still playing around with sin, who still struggle hard with sin, there is only one way to have power: to come to Jesus Christ and find the love and grace and mercy of Christ, just like the first day you called upon His name. And in basking in the light of His grace, and remembering your terrible sins and how much He has given you that you did not deserve out of a pure, free love, you will find welling up in your heart a desire to not do anything that would shame His name. And you will find a power over your sins that you have not had before. And every day, as you do battle with sometimes those same sins, you will find Jesus Christ there for you until that sin is conquered. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Christ has power for those who need it. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this conference. We thank you for the young people that have come. I thank you for the sweet spirit, the attentive faces that turn uplooked toward the Word of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to them now, help them to see with their mind's eye, in history 2,000 years ago, the one who was crucified for their sins, that they would fall down before Him and adore Him and worship Him and see that even now He is risen. He has ascended. He's in glory, welcoming sinners to Himself, praying for them, interceding for them, promising never to leave them or forsake them, promising to help them to deal with the daily battle of sin. When no one else understands, when no one else can help, He is there. Help them to believe this and to call upon Him in the day that they need Him. We thank you again for Bill and all those that have put this conference on. But we especially thank you for Jesus Christ, because He is Lord. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, a Lord worthy to be loved and followed. We pray in His name. Amen.